Hey guys, this is Pastor Neil. I just want to say thank you so much for joining us today on this podcast. Hey, would you do us a huge favor today? Would you subscribe, like, or leave us a review wherever you get this content? It really helps us reach other people with the gospel. Also, we would love to see you at our campus on a Sunday morning. We meet at 1010 South Bowie Drive in Weatherford, Texas. You can check out our service times and more information about the church on our website, waterhousechurch.com. Check us out on Facebook or any other social media sites that you may have. We would love to see you. I pray that today you are renewed, restored, refreshed, and that your spirit comes alive. Now here is today's message.
Well, thank you guys for worshiping with us today. As I said earlier, my name is Pastor Kirk. I'm the youth pastor here at Waterhouse Church. We believe really powerfully in the Word of God, which I wish didn't have to be said, but we believe powerfully in the Word of God, and that it should be the foundation and the beginning of our teaching and our understanding of the world and what we're learning. And so I would like to invite Mrs. Lucy Helmrick up to the stage with me. Lucy is one of our wonderful volunteers, one of our wonderful women of the church, and if you would rise for the reading of the Word as Lucy leads us.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can even call you Father. Lord, you are high and exalted. You truly are worthy of all things, including our attention and devotion today. Lord, help our hearts to lean in. Thank you, God, for your living word, that they aren't just words on a page, God, but they are life to us and light to us and nourishment to us, God. We love you and we love your word. We're so grateful, Lord, that you allow us to hear your message, to receive your love, your nourishment, God. Father, thank you that you have made all things perfect. Thank you that you have set it to be so, that we love only because you first loved us, Lord. Your love is exalted. Your love is higher than we could ever understand or imagine. So we ask that by your Spirit, you would reveal these spiritual truths, Lord. Give us revelation and understanding, God, so that these words don't just wash over us, Lord, but that they soak in deep, that they nourish our hearts, our spirits, and our minds. We adore you, and we love your correction. Thank you, God, that we can fully lean in, and we do, Lord. Thank you that your correction is perfect, that it's always for our benefit, Lord. Father, we open our hearts wide, 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 wide before you and you alone, that we would be able to receive all the love you have for us today and all that you have to say to us through Pastor Neil. Father, thank you for his position in this church, Lord. Thank you for a pastor that loves and humbly serves you, Lord.
Yes.
We ask, God, that you would anoint him for the task today of delivering this message. Lord, may he lean in and hear and see what your Spirit is saying and doing. Thank you, Lord, for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I'm ready now. Oof. All right. Thank you, Lucy. We often struggle with the love of God. It's so foreign to us. What is this love that God so extravagantly poured upon us? We have a hard time understanding it. What if love isn't what we think it is? What if love really doesn't come in the form that we think it does? Maybe it's something even greater than we can imagine. This is the love of God for us. This passage that we're read talked about God's love. We're diving in and out of 1 John throughout this year. We're going to finish it by the end of the year. But as we dive in, we talk about some things. We're talking about God's love for us, and then how his love for us should flow out of us onto the people around us. And then also our belief in Jesus Christ should be from something that we have firsthand knowledge of, or not just a head knowledge, but an experiential knowledge. The series on 1 John is entitled "By This We Know," because we know him, not just here, but we also know him here. We've experienced Christ. And today, I don't know if you've ever experienced the love of Jesus in your life, but when you do, when you get a hold of it, it changes your life forever. And our prayer is that your life is changed forever, that you experience his love in a profound and amazing way, because his love is like no other love. In fact, I would tell you today that when it says that God is love, it's not talking about an attribute of God. It's not talking about what God does. It is who God is in his essence. I have some deep theology for you, so if you put your thinking caps on this morning, the 9 o'clock, I'd slap them around and wake them up a little bit, but you guys are up. That's good. So what does it mean that God is love? It means that by his nature, he is love. He is the source of all love. He is the thing in which love flows from. Nothing, love doesn't come to him. Love flows through him. He is the one who is love. There was a 12th century monk named Richard of St. Victor. He searched out this idea of what does it mean that God is love. He really searched it out. And when he found it, he kind of summed it up in this one sentence, in this one little statement, and it's powerful. He said, "Perfect love cannot exist in solitude." What does he mean by this? He means if God is truly love, then love cannot begin with creation. And it cannot be dependent on anything outside of God himself. Love must exist within God's own being. So he's saying God didn't create love. God didn't put it into place. God is love, and from him love flows. We see this in the Trinity, and this is what he opens up with the example. So Richard responded this way: before anything was made, God was already perfect in relationship. It was not in solitude. Love was not in solitude. It was expressed through the Trinity. God had a perfect relationship in love through the Trinity. So it's the Father loving the Son. This is what he said. the Son delighting in the Father, and the Holy Spirit as a living bond of that internal love. So we see it existent within the Trinity itself, love manifesting itself through God. Jesus said this in John 15, 9. He's talking to the disciples, and he said this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So what he's saying is this perfect unity of the Trinity, the love that is existent within it, I'm walking in it, the Father's walking in it towards me, and I want you to walk in it toward each other. He's saying, as I have received love from God, and as I love him, love one another, abide in my love. We are to abide in it. We are to sit in it. We are to express his love into the other people around us. This is what John is saying when he says that God is love. Not that God becomes loving when he interacts with us, but that he is the eternal source from which love flows. So when God is love, it's a literal thing. It's not just an expression. He is himself love. And if he is love, then love comes from God, yes. Not us. We can't manufacture it. We can't make it. It's from God. He's the one who determines what love is. The problem is with us is we're often, very, very often, especially in our culture, we want to define love. Love becomes what we think love is. And when we do that, when we make this ourselves the source of love, we become the source of love. And it looks a whole lot like us. Imperfect, controlling, conditional, felt, and expressed through emotions. See, we get to dictate what love is. And in our own faulty expression of love, we don't grasp what truly love is. Our love comes with strings attached. Our love is conditional. Our love says, as long as you do this, I'm going to do that. As long as you take care of me, I'm going to take care of you. Our love is conditional. Our love is also relational, emotional. I feel love. We, in our culture, especially American culture, we dictate love by our feelings. When I say I'm deeply in love with somebody, what we're really saying is I deeply have a lot of feelings for that person. Either affection or lustful thinking, like this desire to really have. This is an emotion. The problem with emotions is they come and go. You know, I talk to people that have been married for a long time, they're having marital struggles. This is the word they use. I think I've fallen out of love. Well, how did you fall into it? But what do you mean you're falling out of love? Love is not an emotion. And we equate love with an emotion. What they're saying is I don't have these feelings of love and warmth and affection toward my spouse anymore. So love is not an emotion. Love may create emotion, but love is not an emotion. Love is so much deeper than that. And the problem with this emotional love is we express that onto God himself. And we say, well, I know God loves me, so if God loves me, then I've got to be feeling goosebumps every time I pray or every time I come to worship or, you know, when I read my Bible, I have to have some kind of feeling. If I'm not crying when I'm praying, then either I've got something off in me or God's mad at me or God's holding out on me. This is the emotional response of us who don't understand God's love. Look, our faith is not built on feelings, guys. It's built on faith. Yes. I may come in here, like I'm a pastor, right? I'm supposed to be like connected to Jesus, like me and him, right? I'm supposed to ascend out of here after service, right? But there's times when I come and I pray and I feel nothing. There's times when I worship and it's a struggle, man. I'm like, okay, God, I know you're good. I'm not feeling nothing, but I'm still singing it. Because I know he is. Like, you're a good, good father. Well, God, I'm not feeling like you're a good, good father right now. But that doesn't change who he is. He's still good. And I sing it because I believe it, not because I feel it. And so we have to be careful that we're not equating love with emotions because emotions are fleeting. My emotional love changes all the time. If I'm hungry, my emotional love is really low. Right? If I'm tired, my emotional love is really low. Emotions are fleeting. We can't base love off emotion. And I'm so glad that God's not this emotional train wreck, that he's not always changing his mind and always feeling one way about us one day and next day about us the other day. He's not hungry. He doesn't get hangry. He doesn't get tired.
He doesn't give up on us. His love is not tied to an emotion because he is love. And often, not only do we tie love to emotion, we tie it to conditions. Conditional love. It's where we put things on people with expectations. It sounds a lot like this. As long as you do this, you have my love. You know, if you behave, if you fold the laundry right, if you put up the dishes right, am I hitting some people this morning? But if you do this right, I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you and express love to you. If you give me what I want, then I'll give you what you want. I will really love you. The problem with this conditional love is it's not real love. Real love gives without the expectation of receiving anything back. Real love gives without getting back. This is what Christ did for us. Conditional love is often used as a weapon to control people and manipulate people. It's a hard thing. This love is not love. Manipulative love is not love. It's a weapon. And there's a word for it, relational witchcraft. You know what witchcraft is? It's just trying to manipulate people to do something that you want them to do. That's what witchcraft is. It's manipulation to get something to happen which you want to happen. And so when we withhold love, when we don't show love, when we use it to get something we want, we're actually performing sorcery, hoping that they would do what we want them to do. That's gross, and it's evil. That's what the enemy does. God is not like that. Praise God, he's not like that. And often we kind of equate God with that conditional love. Like, God is mad at me, or God doesn't care about me. And so we have these conditions on love. We even do it when we pray. It's like, God, if you do this for me, then I'm going to serve you. God, if you healed me, then I'm going to declare you. And the funny thing is like, I know enough stories that God even honors that silly prayer. But God can't be manipulated, and he doesn't manipulate because he doesn't need anything. He's God. What does he need from you? Have you created the world? Have you set things in motion? He doesn't need anything from you. God's love is perfect. Our love is far from it. His love is expressed perfectly and seen in the Trinity. John 17:26 says, I made known to them your name. This is Jesus. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus is saying, as I was loved by the Father, I loved you. And as I have loved you, disciples, Waterhouse people, as Jesus has loved you, you are to love others. You are to love your brothers and sisters in the room. You are to love the brothers and sisters outside the room. You are to love because God loved you first. This is what John 17:26 is saying. And so if you don't love people, then I would say you don't really know his love. And so the question I have for you is, do you really know his love? I think we know about his love. There's these two kinds of knowing. There's head knowledge, knowing. And then there's experiential knowledge, knowing. Many of us go through our life knowing God, knowing about God, knowing about God's love, knowing about God's goodness, but we never experience it. And because we've never experienced his love, we don't know his love. We really can't know it. And because we really don't know it, we can't give. I can't give you something that I don't have. And if you've never experienced the love of God in such a magnificent way, it's hard to love others without all these other things attached. God's love, it's free and it's beautiful. And I pray that you understand it. John goes on to say, if you hate another believer, you don't understand his love. If you've experienced the love of God, I would go even deeper. You have no excuse. You have no excuse. If you're not loving someone and you've experienced the love of God, then you need to reevaluate that moment you had with him and that time you've had with him. And so how do we see it expressed? Verse 9 through 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Manifest means to make what was invisible, visible. That God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Lucy, great job with that word. That just means propitiation is just a big word for atonement. Like he paid our bill. He made it right. And so we see this love manifest and expressed through the personhood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is a visible image of the invisible God. How do we know what love looks like? It looks like Jesus. His whole life, his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, with the ascension even that we talked about last week. This is the manifestation of God to us. We see God through Christ Jesus. We see his love expressed through Christ. Christ is the model of love. He is the love for us. He is the model. And so what do we see in this love from Christ? We see two things: that love makes the first move. Love makes the first move. Jesus came to us. Scripture says, why we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love makes the first move. Real love makes the first move. It doesn't wait. Some of you are looking at your phone, waiting for the phone call, waiting for the text. You're like, when they call me, I'll make it right. I've forgiven them, but they got to call me. I'm glad Jesus didn't wait for me to call him. I want to tell you, the phone call is not going to come. The text isn't going to come. Because you know what's going on the other end? If they call me and they just let me know and they text me, then I'm going to actually forgive them. I've already forgiven them, but they got to call me. And then there's a standoff. Love makes the first move. Jesus made the first move towards you. We didn't come to him. He came to us. This is the beauty of the gospel. No other God, no other religion has this fact that God himself came to us and pulled us up out of the pit. Every other religion has us trying to get to him. But God made the first move and he came to us. He makes the first move. Second thing we see about God's love and Christ's love is love sacrifices self for the good of others. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about me. It's about them. It's all about what I can do for the Lord. The biggest look, we're doing this study on Mondays. I hope you come. We had a lot of people Monday. It was awesome. It was on called The Bait of Satan. It's talking about offense. We all get offended because people offend us. They're really good at it. We're really good at offending people. Just raise your hand if you've ever offended somebody. Yeah, we all have. If you haven't, you just don't know you have, all right? You're oblivious. We're all in it. Like, we all mess up. We all say things we shouldn't say and do things we shouldn't do, and we hurt people's feelings, not meaning to, right? And so we offend people, and we don't know it. But often, the thing that keeps love from pouring through that is just pride itself. You know, I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to give up my place because I'm right, they're wrong, and nothing's going to change that. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong. You know who is right? He was. Amen. But yet he sacrificed himself for you.
Yes.
It sacrifices self for the good of others. That's what true love is. Has nothing to do with emotion. Has nothing to do with what you can give. I mean, what you can get. It's all about what we can give. Perfect love gives at the cost of self. This is why Paul prays so powerfully in the Ephesian church, in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 18 through 20. We use this passage a lot in our Next Steps class because this really is our prayer for you. It's a beautiful prayer that Paul prays because it talks about us becoming more like Christ. And it reads like this. This is Paul praying for the church. And you may have power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. The Greek word there is kata lombonomai. It's a lot. What does that mean? Does it mean to understand? Yes, but it means it's so much deeper than that. It means to aggressively take hold of something. So Paul is saying, I hope that you aggressively take hold of how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. That you grasp the love of God for you. If you could, he's saying, if you could only grasp his love, like get a hold of it, get a good grip of it. And when you do that, there's something that's going to happen. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. When you grab a hold of his love, when you understand his love for you, there's something that happens, right? I don't need someone to make me complete. You know, Tobey Maguire's famous line, you complete me, right? I know I'm showing my age. Like some of you are like, who's Tobey Maguire? Jerry Maguire. Yeah, Tobey Maguire. That's Spider-Man. Yeah. Yeah, other guy, Jerry Maguire. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, there we go. We're good. Jerry Maguire. Yeah, they're like, who's Tobey Maguire? Okay, Jerry Maguire. Yeah. You don't need anybody to complete you. Actually, you do. And his name is Jesus. He's the only one that completes you. Love exists through God. You don't need someone else to make you feel loved because you are loved through him. This is the beauty of Christ. If we could only grab hold of it. Paul's saying, if you grab the hold of his love, it becomes the fuel for your identity, security, and change. If you know you're loved and you know God's love, like you know it, your identity changes. You know that you're a son, your beloved son, your beloved daughter. And that's who you are. You're not someone who's like that song we just sang, I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I am. Right? This is identity. And then your security changes, meaning I'm not running around fearful. I'm not running around afraid. I'm not worried about tomorrow because I know that I'm deeply loved. And no matter what happens, God's for me. And if God's for me, who can be against me? And his love also produces, it's fuel for change. Like, I knew about Jesus most of my life, but it wasn't until I knew his love that my life started to change. Why? It isn't because I tried harder. It's because I experienced a love that I've never experienced before. And I wanted to change because I love him, because he loved me first. This is the life of the believer. You don't change out of have to. You change out of get to. Your life shifts not out of obligation, but out of thanksgiving. How on earth can I keep living my life the way outside of God's will and love and continue in his love? I've been married for 31 years. I've changed a lot, and there's some things I'm still working on. Why? Because I love my wife. I love my family. And if those changes didn't happen, it was causing problems in the marriage. You got to change if you love something. And it's not out of obligation. It's out of a heart of gratitude. So it becomes fuel. So how do we grab onto this? How do we grab onto this love that God has for us? It's really like trying to grasp the sun. You really can never grasp it. You feel it, right? You know it's work. But you really can't grab it, because if you hold on to the sun, you know, you're gonna have, your hands are gonna be gone, right? Melted. But it's always there, and that's why he says you have to have the power to grasp it, the power to understand it. And we're never gonna understand it fully, but we see it on beautiful display on the cross. On the cross, you see the width, you see the length, you see the height, you see the depth of his love. Jesus on the cross was the four-dimensional expression of God's love for you and for me. How wide is God's love for you? You'll never get to the end of it. You'll never outrun it. You can't get to the boundary markers of his love. I've tried, but yet I've never found the end of it. His love is all-encompassing. It's all wide, and it's wide enough for all to come to the kingdom of God. God doesn't dictate people groups. God's love is wide, the whole world. What did he say? John 3:16, right? The whole world would come. Give him my life for the world. Everybody comes because it's wide. How long is it? it's longer than you can ever run. Have you ever tried to outrun God? Doesn't work. Some of you are running from God, and you're tired, and you're exhausted. You're going to lose. Just telling you right now. You might as well just turn around and come to him. His love is long. It doesn't run out. It's eternal. It's eternal past. It's eternal future. He loved you before you were created. He knew you were going to be born, when you were going to be born. He knew everything about you, yet he loved you even before time began. And he loves you eternally in the future. When you are in heaven with him, he's not going to one day turn around and say, well, I guess we're done. Get out of here. No, his love is eternal. It's long-suffering. He suffers long for you. Believe me. He's done it for me. And I'm glad that his love endures forever. How high is it? How high is his love for you? That he would take you out of the dirt, out of the mud, out of the pit, and raise you up into sonship, raise you up into daughterhood, that he would call you as his own child, that he would bring you up to the highest place. That's how high his love is. How deep is his love? You can never fathom the depths of his love. You can never plumb down to the bottom of it. I've tried, and the more I try, the more I'm in awe of his love. My God, how do you love me this much? When no one else loves me, you love me. When no one else cares about me, you care about me. Why? Because his love is deep. How deep is it that he went all the way to the grave and hell for you?
Yes.
That's how deep his love is.
Thank you.
That's how deep his love is. He abandoned everything for you when he was on the cross. He went to the depths to pull you out. His love is four-dimensional. His love is greater than you can ever think. And the thing about God's love is it's always rushing toward us. It's always coming towards us. It's always trying to overwhelm us, but yet very few of us grasp it. It's kind of like the waves at the ocean, right? You just get mouthfuls of it, but you never really can hold on to it. This is God's love. It's always rushing, and we're always trying to grab a hold of it. And he's always coming toward us. I pray that you let his waves overwhelm you this morning. See, his love isn't just a philosophy or a theology. It's proven by Christ himself. How much does God love you? Enough to send his son to the cross for you. Because of that, we don't have to wonder about his love. I don't have to wonder if God loves me today or hates me tomorrow. It's proved by his actions. We have something to hold on to. And it's beautiful. It's his cross. It's his love. But when you grab a hold of his love, your life changes. It's beautiful. I see it every week in here when people grab a hold of it. It comes out of their eyeballs. When we're worshiping, when I'm preaching, when they walk through the door, when they just sit down. I've seen people broken sitting down immediately. Not one song sung, not one thing declared, not one scripture read, not one prayer. All we have is that background music that's, It's not anything special, but they sit down and immediately, poof, what is it? It's not guilt. It's love. God's love meets them where they're at. This is the experiential love of Christ, and this is what makes it so beautiful. And when you experience that, all you can do from that point on is walk it out. Walk out that dimension of grace in your love. Because I've received his love, I can now give it to other people. We treat others differently because of his love, because we're deeply loved. This is why John says that perfect love casts out all fear. Verse 17 is a beautiful verse. This is love perfected with us, right? Love is perfected in us, with us. How is that? He's about to say, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is so, also we are in this world. So Christ, as Christ is, we are. And so he is the representation of love. We are, as the body of Christ, supposed to be the representation of love here on the earth. And because of that, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So basically, for those who have been perfected, there is no fear of God's judgment or people's opinions. Love works in this way. Love works horizontally, vertically, and horizontally. I don't have to fear God's judgment, and I don't have to fear people's opinions because I know I'm loved. If you don't like me, that's on you. God loves me. God loves me. Who are you to love me? This is where we get to the point of saying, you know, God, as long as I know you love me, that's all that matters. That's it. I want people to like me. I want people to love me. But if they don't, that doesn't dictate my identity. That doesn't make me act different. There's no fear in it. I don't have to fear it. Here's how it works out in people's lives, because it says that it's what? Perfected with us. How do we perfect love? Here's how I see it. I've been to a lot of conferences and a lot of things. I went to this one, it was week long, and they had this thing called the mercy seat. And there's no mercy at that seat, trust me. Okay, you sit at the mercy seat, and you tell your stuff to a group of people, a bunch of guys. You don't even know them. Like, you just met them this week. And you're telling your stuff to them. And as the guys start sharing, they start sharing the stuff that nobody knows about. The stuff we don't talk about. The stuff that happened years ago that they don't want anybody to know about because there's too much guilt, there's too much shame. And as they're talking, you can see the fear in their eyes as they're asked to share. But as soon as it comes out of their mouth, you can see the fear trembling. And what do the guys do? We don't take them outside and pelt them and beat them and throw stones at them. We love. Like, brother, no stones. Like, we're here to love you. We're not here to push you down. Like, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. It's the person that no longer sees their sins that has no love for the people around them. And it's when you can come to people that you love and that you can trust that you can say, hey, I'm confessing to you all of this junk in my life. And they say, brother, I'm just going to pray for you. I love you. And they hug you and they accept you. This is the love of God expressed through his people. Why does James say in Scripture, confess therefore your sins to one another that ye may be healed. Yes, I just used King James, but that's how I remember. Confessing. What's the healing? Acceptance, love, mercy, kindness. That's the healing. That's where the healing comes in. Because people, they know your junk, but they still love you. God knows your junk, and he loves you. Why are we so afraid? Why do we hide our stuff? Because this, we're afraid of what people would think of us. But there is no fear in love. If I know I'm loved, I can tell them whatever's going on in my life. And there's no judgment. Love is, it's this, oh, like you want better for my life. It doesn't mean we accept where they're at, but we help them get to a higher level. Okay, I've harped on that long enough. Here's what I discovered about this. Fear keeps us hiding, but love brings us into true safety. Those guys were hiding for years, not really being who they really were. There was parts of them that they were hiding. But once that got out, it brought true safety. Like, oh, like I can be really who I really am. And you guys accept me and you love me because that's who I truly am. That's true love. It's perfected through us. If I know I'm loved, I can approach everyone without fear of judgment. If I know I'm safe, then the deepest parts of me is safe. My heart is safe. Then I'm not going to withhold my heart from people. Here's the problem. When we feel fear, when we feel judgment from people, we hide parts of our heart. We don't give people our heart. We don't give people the deepest part of us because it's not safe. But if you know you're loved, that's when you give all of your heart. When you're married, this is what you're saying. I'm giving this person my whole heart because I know they love me. This is why it hurts so bad when marriages fall, because you've given them everything. If you haven't in a marriage, you need to learn to. There's counseling for that. God's love is always expressed through his people. First, before we experience it here on this earth. Before I got to this point with the Lord, where I felt his like real love, this direct love, it was third row from the back, kind of where she's sitting right now. Like God just flooded me with love. Love I've never felt before. It was direct. It was God hugging me in that point. But I'm telling you, his love was indirectly expressed to me multiple times before that day. How was it indirectly expressed to me? Through his people. When I walked through these church doors years ago, I was loved. I wasn't judged. When I came to groups, I was loved. I was not judged. When I saw other believers in the community, I was loved. I was not judged. These people loved me to Jesus. They give me a picture of what love could look like. I saw the cross. I saw his love on display through God's people. Then I could recognize his love that has been chasing me down for years and years and years and grasp it. So God will always, most of the time, send people your way indirectly with love. And you receive that love. You're like, oh, that feels good. Like, God's amazing. And then one day he's going to come crashing in. He's always bringing it. It's like the waves of the ocean. They're always flowing. But we never grasp it. But one day, you're going to grasp it. You're going to get a hold of it. And when you do, life change. Everything changes because you've experienced his love. That's how beautiful it is. And when you experience his love, then you can give it to other people. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God. Why did he put that like right in the middle of that sentence? It doesn't make sense. It's like, hey, you just put that in there. No, he's saying, look, this is the pivotal thing. No one can see God, but people can see God's expression through people. How do we see God? Through his people. How do we see God? Through Christ Jesus. No one's ever seen him physically, but we've also experienced him in many ways. And this is how we know, because God abides, his love abides in us through his spirit. His love should flow out of us, but it can't flow if we're building up walls and if we're not tapped into the source. This is why abiding is so, so crucial. If you're having a hard time loving people, if your heart has grown cold, you're not abiding. What does abiding mean? Think of a vine and a branch. The branch has no power within itself. You cut the branch off, it dies. As long as it's attached to the vine, it grows, it's healthy, and it produces fruit. If you're a believer, you stay attached to the vine by abiding. What does abiding look like? It means spending time with the Lord, building that relationship with the Lord. It's knowing who you are in him. It's prayer. It's worship. It's time with him alone. It's time with him with other people. It's coming to church. These are all things that we do to abide and stay tapped into the source. If we're not tapped into it, then our love will grow cold because we don't have the source flowing out of us anymore. We're trying to love in our own power, and my power to love is not good. But when I have God's power to love in me, I can love infinitely. This is why we got to stay tapped in. By this we know we abide in him. And that he in us, because he has given us his spirit. This is the spirit of God at work within us. And we have seen and testified that Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the son of God, God abides in him and he in God. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except through the spirit. So we have come to know and to believe, come to know. Here's the two knowings. I've come to know and know. No, I've come to know and believe. Believing's in your heart. That love, the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So he's saying if you know God's love, you abide in him, and he abides in you, and you move out in love together. Abiding is where we tap into it. You need to tap into it today. If the faucet's off in your life, it's not his fault. You've disconnected. Yes. Come back to the source and love will start to flow and bubble again. This is what he's asked you to do. If people are getting to you, you need to get to him. This is how I know it's time to abide. When people start getting to me, you know, when I start hiding from y'all, when y'all come in the door and stuff, I got to get to him. I'm like, Lord, I need love for these people. I need love for myself. I need love for my family. I have to come to him because you are to love as you have received it. And if you truly know God's love, you would gladly love other people. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God and whom he hasn't seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If I can get the worship team to come, we're going to close with this last passage. The meat of this verse is saying, if you know God's love and you've experienced God's love, then you're going to love the people around you. You have to love the people around you. He would even say, if you don't, then you're a liar. Like, there's no way that you've experienced God's love if you can't love the people around you. Who are the people around you? Who are the people you're mad at? Who are the people you're angry at? Who are the people that you need to make right with? God has asked you to make it right. But often, we don't want to forgive. We put these things up that we like to call boundaries. But they're not boundaries. They're walls. Here's the difference between a boundary and a wall. A boundary has gates. People can go in. People can go out on your dictates. Walls have no gates. Walls are just thick. No one can get in. Nothing can penetrate in. And nothing can get out. The problem with that is you're the one stuck on the inside. You've built this fortress around your life. And now you're inside, isolated, wondering, how did I get here? Why do I feel alone? Why do I feel like everybody's against me? All you see is the wall. You don't see them anymore. Too many of us are saying, I made boundaries, brother. I made boundaries. No, you made a wall. And now you hate everyone. You're mad at everyone. You see everyone differently. You think they're all against you. They're against you. They're forming committees. They're getting this group together. And now you're like, see, everybody hates me. Why? Because you're in a wall. You're not behind boundaries. Boundaries have a door, has a gate. And here's the beautiful thing about reconciliation. Here's the beautiful thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness, it's just me. Like I put the gate up and I say, Lord, I'm forgiving that person. Has nothing to do with that other person. They can stay mad. They can be angry. They can stay prideful. Doesn't matter. I forgave. I don't expect anything. Love takes the first step. I've forgiven. You put the gate up. Here's the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation is where you walk outside of that gate, you approach that person, and you say, hey, how can we make this right? It's not you approach that person, you blast them how bad they were, what they did to you, what they said to you, what they said to other people. You're not asking for answers. You're just asking for reconciliation, for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Reconciliation takes two. Because you may walk out of that gate and you may approach them and they may shoot you down. Or they may blast you with all the things. They're not ready to reconcile. And you know what you do? You walk back in to your boundaries. You don't lock the gate. You leave it open. And you say, you know, the gate's always open. The door's always open. I love you, and I want reconciliation. And when you're ready, let's do this. This is the difference. Don't miss it. I'm so glad that God didn't build a wall around me. I'm so glad that he opened the gate, and he walked out of the gate, and he said, hey, you want to be reconciled to God? And at first I was like, no, no, no. But eventually I'm like, yes. It's like, well, come with me. Come into my kingdom. We need to be like Jesus. And we're not Jesus, but we have him in our hearts. If you allow him, would you stand? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: being a Christian means forgiving the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. You would say, I can't forgive. What you're really saying is, I won't forgive. It's not that you can't, it's you won't. Why not? Pride. The hurt's in the way. You're not coming to the Lord for what? You're trying to get it from them, what only God can give you? What has God forgiven you from? I'm glad he forgave the inexcusable in my life. Can you express the same love to people around you? If you're in disunity with someone, make the first move. You forgive first, and then you move to reconciliation. Don't shut the door on them. Keep it open. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I'm going to close this way this morning. There was a saying, Cliff Olson's one of our teachers here. He teaches on Wednesdays, and he preaches every once in a while. He did a teaching on Philemon. He was talking about these two sisters that couldn't get along. That's a different book. There's always people in the Bible that can't get along. But Philemon, there was the slave and the owner. And he was asking them to be reconciled, to make it right. Like, you're brothers now. You're not an owner, you're not a slave, you're brothers. And accept him as a brother. And basically that whole book of Philemon was saying this one thing: if you can't reconcile, then your faith is useless. Because you don't understand what Christ has done for you. This is why John says, if you cannot love your brother or your sister, you do not love God, because you do not know God's love. But when you know God's love, you can make the effort. This is what God's asked us to do. Don't make your faith useless today. Put it to good use and let the Lord build in you what he wants. I want to close this way this morning. Every eye closed, every head bowed. We're going to have the altars open, but right now I just want to speak to you here. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm just going to put you in three categories. I'm going to pray for you. First one is, I don't know God's love. I've never experienced it. I know all about Jesus. I know all about him, but I've never experienced his love. Man, if that's you, I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray right now for those people that have never encountered the love of a living God. Lord, that you would crash down upon them this week. God, as they're in their car, Lord, as they're in their homes, as they open their Bibles, as they get on their knees, God, as they sit at the table with their family, God, as they run into people in the community, God, that you would somehow show them your love manifest through other people, but also through yourself. God, that they'd be very aware of your love and your mercy. God, that they couldn't run away from it. Lord, that you would give them power to grasp it and hold on to it and make it into themselves, God, and let that be the power source to change their life forever. We thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus. And now I want to pray for those who their love has gone cold. It's just, you've been hurt. You've closed off, and it's been cold. You need to abide. You need to get back to the source. You need to get back to God. Here's what I know, man. When I'm mad at people, I don't want to pray. I'm just being real. But you need to. Get back with him. That's the enemy separating you from people and God. And so, Father, I pray for these people right now, God, that are in this place. Their love for people has grown cold. Their compassion is at zero. Their tanks are empty. And God, I pray right now, Father God, that you would give them such a love for the people around them, because they find love in you. God, that when they come to you, Lord, you fill them to the top with your love. And God, let that love explode out of them to other people. God, let it gush out of them like a river. Lord, let them do what you've asked them to do. Let them love God without any abandonment. God, let them love with all that they have. In Jesus' name. The last group is those who need to reconcile. Those who need to forgive. Those that are holding on. That's you. I'm going to pray for you. You know who you are. Father, You are the great reconciler. Lord, you came to us when we were far from you. We were enemies of you. We hated you, but yet you came to us. We were mad at you. Our arms were crossed against you, God. We formed committees against you, Jesus, but yet you came to us and you forgave and you made way for reconciliation. And God, I pray right now, Father, for everyone in this place that needs reconciled. God, I pray for everyone in this community that needs reconciliation, God, that you would give them strength to do it. God, that they would learn to forgive, that they would erase the check that someone owes them. God, they're not going to be able to pay that back. And Father God, that they just tear it up right now in the name of Jesus and say, I forgive. They don't owe me a thing, but I owe them love. And God, I pray that you would give us the strength to do that, Lord. God, set us free from that, from offense and anger and bitterness and rage and malice and envy. God, all these things are from the enemy. And Lord, I pray against that in the name of Jesus right now. Lord, that love would abound, that grace would flow, that mercy would flow like a river in this place, in these people, in our lives, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for these people, God. Bring reconciliation in Jesus' name.